But we need to understand the humanity of Christ. It's really a problem today because I think that there's a lot of people that talk about, you know, we understand that God was manifest in the flesh. We understand his Godhood, but a lot of times we don't understand his humanity. And I think sometimes we forget about his humanity in expressing his deity, that we forget about Christ's humanity when Christ came, and that he was human. He was fully God and fully man. Amen. So that's a little confusing. And I'm going to bring up something that will cause you, I'm going to teach you both sides of this, the peccability versus impeccability. I'm going to teach you both sides of this argument so you can understand. And then we will discuss it. We will discuss it afterwards, okay, when we go offline. And that's for members only of Old Paths Baptist Church. That's why, you know, and this assembly here today. So that's what we do. I don't put those online just because I have enough people that don't like me. That's right. So anyway, all right. One of the greatest of all mysteries is how the Lord Jesus could be both God and man. When Christ became man, he did not stop being God. Amen. That's important to understand. He put aside temporarily the glory of his pre-incarnate state, but not his deity. He never put aside his deity at all. The prophecy of his coming is clear that he was to be the son given and the child born. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Both God and man. Amen. That's hard to fathom. The hypostatic union coming together, it's hard to understand that. I don't think on this side of eternity we can fully understand that. I don't believe we ever fully will understand that on this side of eternity. All we can do is believe the Bible, believe the Word of God, trust what God says, but a full understanding we'll not have because we're finite. Okay, and we don't know what it's like that God would come in tabernacle with flesh. He would come in the flesh, and he would come and was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ has the nature of God and the nature of man in his one person without sin. He doesn't have the sin nature, right? That would come from an earthly father, which he did not have. Amen? This hypostatic or personal union of the two natures of Christ is given in such scripture passages. So turn to John chapter 1 here. And we'll start there. On chapter 1 through 14 here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice it says here, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God manifest in the flesh right here. Turn to Philippians, please. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Hypostatic union right here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Right there. 1 Timothy 3:16. Turn there, please. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There is no controversy, right? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery of godliness, right? God manifests in the flesh. Amen. All right. And then we see 1 John. Turn there. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This union is not a meshing of deity and humanity, for each nature remains separate and distinct from the other. The deity remains undiminished deity, and the humanity remains genuine humanity. Hard to understand, isn't it? It wasn't merged into one. No. Both remained separate. He was fully God, fully man. Hard to fathom, isn't it? How does that work exactly? I don't know. I just believe it by faith. Very difficult to try to comprehend, isn't it? How that works. How that worked. The deity remains undiminished deity, and the humanity remains genuine humanity. The two natures are eternally and inseparably united in the one person, so that there is no thought of a dual personality in Christ. It is not correct to speak of his divine human consciousness. Rather, he had a divine consciousness and a human consciousness. See how that works? He had both. Christ is therefore both God and man. No less God because of his humanity, no less human because of his deity. Interesting, isn't it? The union of the two natures in Christ is not at all similar to the union of a believer with Christ. The Lord Jesus is not a man filled with God. He is God. While we cannot understand this, we can accept the statement of 1 Timothy 3:16 that in Christ, God was manifest in the flesh. We try to think of it as the Holy Spirit filling us. Nope, that's not how it works. God manifests in the flesh. The Bible teaches that Christ's humanity is permanent. The body he received at the incarnation is the body he died in, was buried in, and rose in. His resurrected body was glorified and changed, but it was nonetheless his body. Amen. The disciple, because if it wasn't his body, then we wouldn't rise from the dead either. You understand that? What's it? Yeah, he'll still have the, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. Amen? His body, the disciples recognized him in John chapter 20 and verse number 20. Turn there, please. John 20, 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. He ascended in his body. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What'd they say? This same Jesus, right? Bodily went up, bodily he will return. Amen. He is in heaven now in that body. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things into himself. That's power right there, friend. Amen. And he will return in his body. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 again. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heavens shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back the same way he left, like we talked about this morning. Amen? Christ died as a man, not God. His death on the cross would not have been real if he were not man. But the victory of his death lay in the fact that he was God. Amen? The death would not have been sufficient if he were not God. Only he could atone for sin. Amen? Because of the personal union of the two natures, what is true of either nature is true of the person. That is why Christ on earth was both weak and omnipotent, increasing in knowledge while remaining omniscient. Tough to understand, isn't it? The Gospels given by inspiration of God do not reveal specific details of Christ's growing years, his supernatural birth, a brief glimpse of his divine consciousness at the age of 12, and his willing obedience in home are a background for the work he came to do. So we're not given specifics about his life as a child, like some of the esoteric books and some of the other things they try to make up things, you know, and say, well, this is what really happened, and... You know, I remember some of them. I can't remember what they said, but there were like miracles that they tried to say that he did and all this weird stuff, you know, just very, very strange things, you know, they tried to say that he did. You know, Luke chapter 2, verse number 51 says, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he was subject to them, so he made himself a man, right? And he was subject unto them. He did that. All right? Now, what are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus? He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And those are the attributes of deity which the Lord Jesus retained when he became man. He could not give them up, for then he would have ceased to be God, which is an impossibility. So he couldn't just give them up and say, well, I'm not these things anymore. God cannot stop being God. But while he was a man, he deliberately and voluntarily limited himself in the use of these attributes. Why? Because he made himself a man. He subjected himself to be a man. So he limited his ability. That's why when you see statements in the scriptures, remember how you see statements where it says that the Son of Man doesn't know the day? Right. What does that mean? Humanity. He's limited by his humanity. He limited himself by his humanity not to know the day. As the Son of Man. Do you see? But divinely, he's God. I know. It's really hard to understand. But it's the truth. Amen? That's what he did. So you have to understand, you have the divine nature and you have the human nature. And he limited himself while he was here and made himself a man. That's what he did. His deity was within him in all its power, but he did not use it on his own behalf. Christ made himself obedient to the physical limitations of a human body, of a human being. That is, when he was hungry, he did not miraculously provide food for himself. Satan tried to trick him to do that, right? Tried to get him, tempt him to do that, but it didn't work. Though he could have, his self-limitation is seen in his temptation. He could have turned the stones to bread, but he chose not to. Lest he seem to be obeying Satan, which that right there is a clue into something, by the way. When I was putting together these notes, some of the notes that I used from other sources and things and some of the different things that I pulled together, it's interesting because when you start talking about peccability versus impeccability, you notice here one thing, that this was a choice that Christ made. He could have turned those into bread, but he didn't. He chose not to. Okay? So, interesting. We'll move further into this in a little while here. Because he would have seemed to be obeying Satan, that's why he didn't do it. Because Satan wanted to, well, just turn these into bread, then just do it. 40 days, yeah, he had fasted already. Right? His weakest time, his weakest point that he was physically. Physically, you know. Right, right. He would have been using his divine nature, right, his godhood, to overpower his flesh and to make his flesh happy. You see what I mean? You see the difference? But he didn't do that. He suffered all things for man's sake, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of what was right. He made himself a man, and he followed it all the way through. The only time you see him use like miracles and things like that was for other people, to benefit others. But also, if they were going to try to make him a king or crucify him or kill him, he would disappear. But they were trying to do something before it was time. So he did that, but never to please his own flesh, never to make his human nature happy, right, or pleased. His self-limitation is a further evidence of his deity. All of this is a matter of faith on man's part rather than of understanding. However, in John chapter 6, Jesus took a lunch sufficient for one person and fed more than 5,000. He eluded the mob who wanted to kill him in Luke chapter 4, verse number 29 to 30, right? He got away from him. We talked about that. And those who tried to stone him in John chapter 8, verse number 59, because it was not time for him to die. But later allowed himself to be taken and crucified in John chapter 18. Why? Because he said, now is the time. He said, it's finished. Okay, it's time. Right? He had holiness. Jesus is the only baby who was born holy. Right? That's the difference in the Bible says, well, John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Filled with, but wasn't God. Do you see the difference? John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Jesus is God in the flesh. He didn't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He was God. Right. You see the difference? That's why he was born holy. That holy child that is in thee, right? And then again it says, Peter talked about thy holy child, right? Other babies are born sweet or pretty, but not holy. For each one is born with a sin nature. Jesus, as God and man, did not have a sin nature. Any temptation that came to him came from without, not from within. There was no sin nature inside him, so his temptation, you know, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common for man. Well, that's because it's within us. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Not Jesus. He didn't have any lust. So Satan had to physically come and tempt him. Why? Because he said, Satan, the prince of darkness come and there's nothing in me. What do you mean by that? Well, he can't. I mean, there's nothing in me. There's no sin in me, so there's nothing he can do to me. Amen. That's why he said that. Okay, we're going to get into this now here. This is going to be interesting here. But his human nature can be tempted, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Okay, now check this out. It says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points. Okay? Some might question whether Christ's temptations were real. The answer is found in Satan's tempting of him. To turn stones to bread is no temptation to one who can't do it. but Christ could do it. So his temptation was real. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. Christ's human will was constantly subject to his divine will. Make sense? It wasn't the other way around. And he didn't use his divine will. He suffered every temptation that a human being could be subject to. In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you understand that? Are you fathoming that? In all points tempted like as we are. Okay? All right. This is clear in Gethsemane as he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Matthew 26:39. On the divine side, there was equality with God. On the human side, submission to God. Here's where the cults have the problem. They don't get his humanity at all. They absolutely 100% do not understand his humanity. So they say, well, see, he's not God because he said this. No. You have to differentiate between his divine will and his humanity, okay? There's the divinity and then there's the humanity. And where you see him subjecting himself to the divine is his humanity. He's not laying down his godhood. He's not laying down the Godhead. He's not laying that down. He's not saying, I'm not God. No, what he's saying is he subjected himself in this flesh for you. And he won. Now I'm going to explain this to you, what that means. Because here we come to is an interesting discussion. Now pay attention, put your thinking caps on, okay? And listen very closely. Here's where we come to the impeccable versus peccable in his humanity. Peccable means what? It means liable to sin, subject to transgress the divine law. That's Webster's dictionary definition. Impeccable means not liable to sin, not subject to sin, exempt from the possibility of sinning. No mere man is impeccable. Okay? So the argument comes to us this way. Was Christ in his humanity able to sin? Not his godhood, but his heavenly nature. We understand, or not his heavenly nature. We understand his heavenly nature could never sin. Wasn't possible. But was it impossible for his human nature to sin, or did he choose not to sin for you and I? Did he go through this life with the possibility in his flesh? I'm not talking about the divine nature. I'm talking about his flesh. In his flesh, was it possible, being in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, was it possible and is the greater miracle that he chose not to sin? Or was it impossible? I'm going to give you some evidence on both sides here, and then we'll discuss it when we get off. But I'm going to give you both arguments here. By the way, nobody is saying that Christ did sin. You understand that? Neither side I've ever heard, whether it's peccable or impeccable, none of them have said that Christ did sin. Everybody understands that Christ is sinless. The perfect, sinless Son of God. Nobody questions that. Their question, though, comes to this is, well, could he have? And did he choose not to? Or was it impossible? So I'm going to give you the arguments, and then we'll talk about it afterwards here. All right. So Christ made himself a man, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So then the argument is made that if he was in all points tempted, then he must have been able to, but chose not to, which is a greater miracle and harder to accomplish. If it wasn't possible, I'm reading you both articles, okay, or both arguments. I'm not stating one or the other. I'm just telling you both arguments here, and then we'll talk about it. If it wasn't possible for his flesh to sin, then how could he have been in all points tempted like as we are? That's one of the arguments. How could he? One pastor argued for peccability this way. He said this, but it is an interesting, he said, it's an interesting topic. He said, I lean towards his peccability because if he was impeccable, he was not the last Adam. Now listen closely. He wasn't like Adam at all, if that's the case. Adam is a direct correlation to who Jesus was, a man without a sin nature, but with the ability to sin. Adam sinned, but Jesus didn't. So here's his point. His point is this. This preacher's making the point that he says, well, Adam didn't have a sin nature, but Adam still was capable of sinning. So is the greater miracle that the Son of God, the second Adam, came, subjected himself to the flesh, was in all points tempted like as we are, but went straight through without sinning one time because he chose not to sin, but subjected himself to the same thing that the first Adam did. But only the second Adam was victorious. I'll keep reading here. Thus in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be alive. He said, I also think the impeccability of Jesus, now this is one of the preacher's points. I'm not saying I agree with him, I'm just saying this is his point. I also think the impeccability of Jesus does him a disservice and robs him of glory. They say, well, if he's impeccable and he couldn't sin, well then how could you be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, but if it didn't bother you anyway, if you couldn't succumb to that, then what would be the bother? What would be the temptation then? How would somebody be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, if the temptation doesn't do anything? If it's not possible for you to succumb to it, then how could it be a temptation? That's the argument. He says that he says he didn't accomplish much if he couldn't fall. He said it would be like if, like Hulk Hogan wrestling an infant, basically, is how he likened it. How hard would it be for somebody that's 305 pounds to wrestle an infant if you already knew you were going to win anyway and there was no chance that you could succumb to anything and you couldn't lose? How much of a challenge would that be? But is it the fact that he made himself a man and he chose to obey in all things through his humanity, not his godhood, not his godhead, but his humanity? Do you understand that? Where you and I gave into temptation, where Adam gave into temptation, he never gave into temptation. He chose out of love for the Father and obedience to the divine will. And he was that second Adam that came and became victorious. He said, this preacher says, I understand the motives of the impeccable, those that take the impeccable position. They don't want to stain his character. In their mind, they are defending Jesus. But the reality is, they minimize his accomplishment and they make his coming a waste of time. This is his opinion. He didn't undo what Adam did if he did not fall like Adam did. The whole thing makes no sense and denies Jesus' humanity. He was a man, and to qualify as such, he had to be just like Adam, or he was no man. Right? He says that he sees the impeccability argument as a direct assault on his humanity. Some cults believe Jesus was not a man, but all God, or even half and half. There's a lot of heresies out there about that. But if one believes in the hypostatic union, he had to be peccable or he wasn't a man. That's his viewpoint, okay? Now, in this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Interesting. One argument for impeccability of Christ's flesh is made by stating that he did not have a sin nature. But again, neither did Adam when he fell. Adam did not have a sin nature. There was no sin, right? There was no sin nature. Other arguments for impeccability. Here's another argument for impeccability. Christ's human will was constantly subject to his divine will. This is clear in Gethsemane as he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. On the divine side, there was equality with God. On the human side, submission to God. But what if you're making yourself a man and you have to submit? Isn't that a challenge? Not if there's no way that you can be tempted. Not if there's no way that you can give in. Then the argument is that a challenge? The theological term that explains Christ's sinlessness is impeccability. Well, everybody believes Christ is sinless either side. It is not merely that Christ chose not to sin, but that he could not sin is the argument of impeccability. This truth can be summarized in the way that he says God cannot be tempted and God cannot sin. However, the flaw in this argument, I believe one of the flaws in this argument, is the fact that he just said that Jesus made himself a man, so he was tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So to make the argument that God cannot be tempted, well, you're right. The divine nature of God could not be tempted, but his humanity was subject, right? It was tempted, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know if that's a solid argument. The Lord Jesus could not sin because he is God. Wherever you sit on the argument, the most important point is that neither side believes that Christ did sin. Both sides agree that Christ is sinless, all right, that he did not sin. Christ chose not to, and that is the greater feat. Others believe that it was not possible for his flesh to succumb to sin because of the divine nature itself. Others I've heard say his God nature would never let his human flesh fall because he always submitted to his Father. I believe that. I believe that's true. His sinlessness is an essential part of his work, though, as Savior. As man, he could die. As God, his death had infinite value. He also took on his humanity. He had the love of God. This characteristic, which does not need proof, for he himself is the proof, his love for mankind was demonstrated irrefutably in his death on the cross. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His compassion. Jesus had compassion. He was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. Are words that describe the Lord Jesus. It means that he suffered with people as men. He could understand when they were hungry and sick and sad. As God, he could do something about it. So he fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He helped the sad. Amen. His humility. The Lord Jesus is the supreme example of humility. He left the glory and wonder of heaven to be tired and hungry on earth. He could have been served by angels, but on earth he refused to use his power for his own protection. He who created life allowed himself to be put to death by men who he had made. At this point, we are confronted with the strongest contrast between deity and humanity. He was weary, yet he called the weary to himself for rest. He was hungry, yet he was the bread of life. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, yet he was from all eternity. He was tempted, yet he as God could not be tempted. He was self-limited in knowledge, yet he was the wisdom of God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet it was that very God to whom he cried, who was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He prayed, which is always human, yet he himself answered prayer. Think about that. He died, yet he has eternal life. So that's the contrast between his humanity and his divine nature.